I want us to turn again to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll read this passage this morning once more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that while I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer, please. Let's all seek the Lord's face. Our Father, we bow in thy presence this Lord's day. We come to thee in our Saviour's name. We rejoice that it is by his merit and his righteousness that sinners such as us are able to draw near to thee and come into thy presence. We pray, O God, that thou wilt meet with us here, that we will know thy help in this time that we spend in consideration of thy word. Lord, bless the passage just read. We pray that it will open up to our minds, that we will have the illumination of the Spirit shed abroad upon it. Come and bless us now, we pray, and speak to us from thy truth, we ask in the Saviour's name, and for the Saviour's sake. Amen. Amen. But this is a key passage when we come to consider this question of the signs of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a passage in which there are two main signs presented that must occur before our Saviour comes again. There is, first of all, the apostasy. We are shown in this passage that there will be an unparalleled and an unprecedented falling away from the faith. Now remember that when the Bible speaks of falling away, as it does in verse 3 right here, remember that word means apostasy. When the Bible speaks of falling away, it is referring to defection from the true faith. Therefore, apostasy in biblical terms pertains to departure from the visible professing church, which claims to believe the truth, but at times infidelity comes along, apostasy develops, and there is within the visible church that departure from the Word of God. So what I'm saying is apostasy in verses like these always has the visible church in mind. It's not speaking of heathenism or paganism across the face of the world, that is false religion. That is apostasy too, certainly. But when the Bible speaks, as it does here, of a falling away, it's referring to a departure that takes place in the context of the visible church, away from the gospel, away from Christ, away from the faith delivered to the saints. Now, as we've noticed already, there have been many apostasies. Indeed, the New Testament predicted that there would be a series of perilous times, difficult times, apostasies, right throughout church history. But here the Apostle Paul is referring to an apostasy that is definite and particular. He's not speaking here of apostasy in a general sense, but in a very specific fashion. And we know that is the case because otherwise he could not therefore be giving us a particular sign of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So understand that point, that if this were just a reference to general apostasy, well then it wouldn't be a particular sign or a definite sign of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There always has been apostasy, so the New Testament speaks of apostasy in a general way, but here it's very specific. It is one of the signs of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the purpose of this passage, to point out the signs to show that the day of the Lord, the coming of Christ, won't take place until certain things happen. So this is not apostasy in general, this is very specific. Therefore it would make sense to see this great apostasy as being at the end of the age and prior to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This great apostasy has to be, therefore, in dealing with the end time and dealing with those that period that leads up to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Matthew 24, because another reason why this must be an end time apostasy is that in the ages from the Lord departed to heaven until he comes again, or until the time before he comes again, the church's great commission was to evangelize the nations. And that couldn't be accomplished if this apostasy that Paul speaks of here happened earlier than the time prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So turn to Matthew 24 and you'll see what I mean. Matthew 24, look at verse 14. It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now here's another sign, as it were, that points to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the kingdom, of course, that is the gospel of grace. It's not another gospel, it's the same gospel as we believe. "The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So this has to do with evangelism and the church's commission to preach the gospel to all nations. But in 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul is talking about an apostasy that is great, that is deep, that is very, very widespread. In other words, an apostasy that you might say cripples the church or leaves the church small, and I believe that's the way it will be coming toward the end of time. There will not be many who will be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that would mean that if that apostasy were general, and then there's this terrible apostasy earlier than the time preceding the coming of the Lord, the church couldn't fulfill her commission to preach the gospel and reach all nations before the end comes. So the reaching of the nations takes place, and then the end comes. But the reaching of the nations is through the church. That is, through God's people, through faithful testimony. And that has been going on down through the generations of time. And the evangelizing of the world has been taking place. But that means that the apostasy that we read of in 2 Thessalonians 2 has to be immediately prior to the coming of the Lord, because if it happened before that, then the church could not fulfill her commission because she would have apostatized. Do you see the reasoning there that we can bring out by comparing these two passages? Now, the end of which is the end that's spoken of there in Matthew 24, it says, "Then shall the end come." That's in that 14th verse. Is, of course, the end of the world. Because in verse 3, the question of the apostles was, Matthew 24, verse 3, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world," or the end of the age? That was their question. It had to do with the end of the age. So when the Lord says in verse 14, "Then shall the end come," he's talking about the same matter, that is, the end of the age. And we understand, therefore, from verse 14, that all nations are to hear the gospel before the end of the age. which is, of course, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that universal spread of the gospel to be accomplished, this major apostasy that Paul describes in 2 Thessalonians 2 cannot occur until after that universal spread of the gospel has taken place. Now, that is still going on, that spreading of the gospel throughout the nations of the world. There are still actually some tribes and peoples who haven't heard the gospel. But we know that they will, because the Lord says that this gospel will go to all nations, and the Lord will have a people from every tribe and tongue and nation across the face of the world. So, since there are still some nations or tongues or tribes not even yet reached with the gospel, we know that has to happen before the end, because the Lord says it will be that way. All nations will be reached, then the end will come, then the Savior will return. And that means that this apostasy is therefore going to take place just immediately prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean that there won't be any true believers left on the earth when the Lord comes. Of course there will. There will always be a remnant. There always has been. And when the Lord comes, we know that there will be a people there, because those who are alive at the coming of the Lord and are saved will be caught up to meet him. So there are believers on the earth right until the very coming of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So just I want to make that comment again about this apostasy. It's very particular, it's very definite, takes place immediately prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, going on then, looking a little more at the revelation of the man of sin. I know we have covered some of this already, but I want to go back over it again, because there are some thoughts that I feel we need to consider further about the man of sin as well as the apostasy. Paul here shows us that this man of sin, this son of perdition, is to be revealed before Christ comes back. Now, last week we noticed that the man of sin here and the Antichrist, of whom John speaks, are one and the same. I went into a lot of detail to prove the parallelism between these passages. So I'm not going over that today, but the point that Paul makes here in 2 Thessalonians 2 is that this man of sin is inseparably linked with the apostasy. Well, that is clear from that third verse. It says there comes the falling away first. And that is the apostasy. Remember the term there, the apostasy. It comes first. And then it says, and that man of sin be revealed. So you have two distinct signs here, the apostasy and the man of sin. Now they are connected, even though they are distinct one from the other, in that the man of sin, I believe the language here indicates, emerges out of this great apostasy. He is the one who heads it up, as it were, as verse 4 would go on to show. But the man of sin and the apostasy are connected, and yet at the same time, they are distinct one from the other. There is the apostasy, that is the great unbelief, the great infidelity, the great falling away that occurs throughout the visible church. Then there is this man of sin, who, while he comes out of the apostasy and is connected to it, yet he's a distinct personality. And we've got to see that. That is the point I want us to really emphasize today. The man of sin is a distinct personality. Now notice something here that's very important. In verse 3, Paul predicts the apostasy, which means that it had not yet come when Paul wrote. He says, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed. So it was still future when Paul wrote. But when you go down to verse 7, it says in verse 7, the mystery of iniquity or lawlessness doth already work. So what you notice here is Paul predicts the great apostasy. It had not yet come in his day, but at the same time he informs us in verse 7 that there was this mystery of iniquity or this system of lawlessness already working in that very day. Now we noticed this already in earlier studies. Even when the apostles wrote and ministered, there were departures from the faith. there was apostasy on the part of some. You read any of the New Testament letters and you will find that there are men mentioned by name. There are movements in view which indicate that there was apostasy even then. And as I said also in one of these studies, from the very time that man fell, apostasy of course had come in. That's what took place as soon as man fell into sin. That was a falling away of a kind, and then of course from that point onwards, as time went by, there always was apostasy. The mystery of lawlessness was always in the world, and Paul is telling us that here. But notice that he distinguishes the apostasy of verse 3 from the mystery of lawlessness in verse 7. The mystery of lawlessness was already working, but the apostasy had not yet come. So that even makes it more emphatic that the apostasy that's mentioned in verse 3 is something great, something terrible. Now the two, of course, again are linked. That is, the apostasy and the mystery of iniquity. They are both lawlessness. They are both against God. They are both antichrist. They're both the same in essence, but they are not synonymous. And we must understand that, because Paul says the apostasy is yet to come, while he says the mystery of iniquity or lawlessness is already at work. So how do we understand this? Well, I believe it's this way, that there was a system of spiritual lawlessness already at work, and had been at work, of course, long before Paul's day, but already at work in his day. But he's telling us that as that system goes on and develops down through the course of time, it will lead to the final great apostasy, because as I have shown you in verse 3, it is yet future when Paul wrote. So it definitely is an apostasy that's unparalleled. And it's out of that the man of sin emerges. So do you see the flow here, the whole thrust of Paul's teaching? There is a system of lawlessness, he says, but there is yet to be a great apostasy. And when that great apostasy comes, out of that there will come the man of sin. So I'm saying to you today that 2 Thessalonians 2 is not teaching a mere succession of antichrists or a mere system of anti-Christianity. It is referring to that. But 2 Thessalonians 2 is teaching a distinct personality who will emerge and who will appear and who will be connected with that system of lawlessness and with that final great apostasy, but it will indeed be a man. Now I stress this because there are many who will tell you that the man of sin here is merely the system or the apostasy itself, in another way of putting it, and I don't agree with that. Now, you may not agree with me, and that's entirely up to you, but I'm just showing you how I see this, that there is the system of lawlessness that was already at work, Paul says, but there is yet a great apostasy to come before the Lord returns. And connected with that, there will be the man of sin, a distinct personality. Look with me there at the personal pronouns that are used concerning him. It says in verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Go on down to verse 9, it says, even him, this is again speaking of the man of sin, who's coming, and so on. You have all these personal pronouns used here in this passage, he and him and whose and whom. And those words, taking language as language stands, refer to a person, not a system. You don't talk about a system as he or himself or whatever. Those are words, or those are, as we say, they're pronouns that refer to an actual person. And then look at the verbs. This is how you study the Bible. You look at the actual words and what form they're in and so on. So in verse 4, look at all the verbs there. Who opposeth? He opposes. He exalteth himself. It says, he sitteth as God, he sitteth in the temple of God. Then the end of the verse, showing himself that he is God. So this person is seen to act here in all these ways. Opposing, exalting himself, taking the very seat of God, as it were, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself, manifesting himself, that in other words, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, we might say, well, that would be unthinkable for any man to do that, and yet that would not be correct, because the Pope already has done that. Every Pope is in view here, I firmly believe, and the language that's used, although the final Antichrist is going to go beyond even what they have done. But every Pope takes titles and makes claims that belong to all three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And therefore you can certainly see the papacy here involved in this great apostasy. And while, as I said already in this class, that I will not be surprised that the last pope is the man who's in view right here, yet the final apostasy that will emerge in the end of time is much more than Romanism. It's a world religion that we see from other scriptures. And it will be a conglomeration of apostate Protestantism and heathenism. Look at Revelation 17, where it talks about Babylon, the great harlot, but it speaks of her as being the mother of all the abominations of the earth. So there's a great world religion coming into being. It's already taking place before our very eyes. So Romanism is involved, and as I've said, I believe that the Pope, whoever he will be the head of the whole thing, but it's more than the Pope. It's more than Romanism. It's much broader. It's the great world apostasy that precedes the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But these are the actions of a person. A person exalting himself. He sitting in the temple of God and showing himself, declaring himself that he actually is God. So this is personal defiance of God that we have here. This is the exaltation of self. This is a man taking the very place that belongs to the Lord and actually claiming to be God. And that is why the Bible refers to this person as the Antichrist. Remember, I explained to you that the word Antichrist doesn't merely mean against Christ. It means in place of Christ. That's the real sense of the word Antichrist. In place of Christ. And therefore, the outcome of that, of course, is that he's against Christ. So he is Antichrist, if you want to use it in the more colloquial sense. But essentially it means in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly these are the actions that are described here in verse 4. And then he's a distinct personality, and this is important, because he is to be revealed. Now look there at verse 3. It says, "The man of sin be revealed." And then down to verse 8, "And then shall that wicked, that lawless one, be revealed." Now the word revealed means to uncover or to unveil. It's the very same word that's used of the Lord Jesus Christ in his coming. Look at chapter 1, verse 7 of this book. Chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven." That's the same word. And it refers to an unveiling of a person. So the Lord Jesus Christ one day is going to be revealed to this old world. And what a shock the world is going to get at that day, because they've denied his existence, they have blasphemed him and so on. And that's the strange thing about the world. Oh, Christ doesn't exist, and yet they'll take his name in vain. There's no God, but they swear by God. Isn't that very strange that they should do that? Well, it just shows you that all the time that they're saying he doesn't exist, they're gnashing their teeth against him. It's just a form of their opposition. And then along with that, they'll swear by him and so on. You've never heard anybody coming on the radio and swearing by Muhammad or by Buddha. It's always by Christ. But they say he's the one who doesn't even exist. It's very, very strange how the world thinks, but it shows you the perverted and the wicked nature of man. Anyhow, he's going to be revealed. Now, that means that there's more than the system of lawlessness here. You see, verse 7, remember, says, "The mystery of lawlessness doth already work." What does that mean? It means that it was in vogue, this mystery of lawlessness. It was active, and it was known by the church, by the Apostle Paul, and by God's people in those days. They could see the system of lawlessness. They were conscious of it. They lived in the middle of it. It was against their ministry. So it was already there. It didn't have to be revealed. It already was in existence. But this man of sin, Paul tells us, is yet to be revealed. So again, you lose the distinction between the taking the system of lawlessness and then the man of lawlessness, who will come prior to the second advent of the Lord. You'll see the distinction again. The system was already there. It was already known by God's people. But Paul says the man of sin is yet to be revealed. Then look at verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth. That means restrains. That he might be revealed in his time. So the system was there. It was going on. There was to be the final great apostasy. That has not yet come, Paul tells us. The man of sin has not yet come, because the time has not yet come. So Paul is putting out in verse 6 that there will be a time in the future when this person will be revealed. Now that doesn't mean that he was alive when Paul wrote and then would be revealed later on. That would be nonsense. No, simply saying that there's a time coming when this person would be revealed. But that's what it's talking about in verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. So the day of his revelation was fixed and would take place at a certain time. And then verse 8 amplifies that. And then shall that wicked be revealed. Now what do you have in between? Verse 7. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth or hindereth will hinder until he, and I explained to you last week, that is not the Holy Spirit. That is the man of sin coming out of the midst of this system. And especially the great apostasy of the end times. Until he be taken out of the way. Those last words, out of the way, in the original Greek, they actually read out of the midst. So there's the system, there's the great apostasy, and it will all develop, and then toward the end, when the time comes, the Lord will permit, as it were, the man of sin, or have the man of sin come out of the midst of that apostasy. And verse 8 then says, and then shall that wicked one be revealed. So toward the end of time, whoever he will be the head of this great apostasy. He will emerge, he will be revealed as the Antichrist, the man of sin. Now, obviously, that cannot be the devil. I must say that as well. The man of sin here can't be the system, because the system was already at work. And Paul says the man of sin is yet to be revealed. And furthermore, as I said, that can't be Satan. Because there are those who have taught in church history that the man of sin is Satan. Now, Satan is an antichrist, and Satan is the embodiment of evil. And Satan, no doubt, in fact this passage shows it, is behind the man of sin, but he's not the same person. And we know that to be true, because again, the devil, taking Paul's day, or any age in the past, the devil was known, the devil was already revealed as to his existence and his wickedness. In fact, from the very time that man fell, God's people have always known there is a devil, and he's in the world, and he's active, and he's opposing God's people and God's church. But Paul's talking here about someone who has not yet been revealed. But he wrote, well, that can't be Satan. Because Satan was revealed in the sense that he was known and he was active and he was opposed to God's people. But here's someone who is not yet revealed according to what Paul says here. So again, I'm showing you that the man of sin and the devil are not synonymous. They're not one and the same. They're two personalities. Now he has a devilish personality. Look at verse 9. Even him who's coming is after, and the word after there means according to, the working of Satan. So the lawless one, when he does come, will act in a way that is energized by Satan. Now, some of what Paul is saying there, his coming is after or according to the working or the energy of the devil. And you'll see again there that there are two persons, Satan and the Antichrist, the dragon and the beast. Clearly, you have them both there in verse 9. Then it says, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Notice here that he's a devilish personality. The devil is involved in the whole system of lawlessness. He's involved, he's behind the final great apostasy, and he is the one who energizes the man of sin. Now remember something. The devil never becomes visible. That is, physically visible. That has never happened. The Bible does not record that the devil himself, that is, becomes visible. What does the devil do? The devil uses men. He entered into Judas, for example. And you'll read in 2 Corinthians 11 that the devil transforms himself into an angel of light. And what that simply means is he has different ways of working. He opposes, in the sense that he's a great red dragon, as we were seeing last Sunday morning in the message in Revelation 12. He's the great red dragon who is full of wrath in Scripture, a place, as far as I can remember, a place where it actually says the devil took a visible form. God has never permitted that. He always appears, or he always works, rather, through wicked men. And I believe that's the way it's going to be. And that's what we're shown here, that this lawless one, the Antichrist, is most definitely energized by the devil himself. The devil will give his power to this person and energize him. That's what the word working means, by the way, in verse 9, the working of Satan. That's the energy of Satan. And how will it manifest itself? Power, signs, lying wonders, deceivableness. What is that? That all has to do with religion. Just let's put it that way. Power, signs, lying wonders, deceivableness of unrighteousness. It is referring to spiritual things, but of a wicked kind. Again, 2 Corinthians 11. The devil transforms himself into an angel of light to bring another Jesus and to promote another spirit and another gospel. And I believe fully that that's the way it's going to be in the end times. It's not going to be a matter only of persecution. There will be great and terrible deceitfulness in the religious world, in this apostate system that is being formed already. It is going to be marked by great deceivableness. And I would say to you today that, and I think we can see this happening, that there are different movements today already abroad that show that deceivableness, so that many who profess the name of Christ are swept away. I'm talking, for example, about the charismatic delusion, which is a delusion, which claims to be a work of the Holy Ghost. And yet, when you look at it, it is the very movement that is bolstering up and strengthening and promoting the ecumenical movement. The ecumenical movement today could not exist except it had the handmaid of the charismatic movement. Because the one experience that is uniting Roman Catholics and apostate Protestants and others of a Pentecostal nature is the tongues experience. They're all speaking with tongues, and they're all saying this is a work of the Holy Ghost. But what is happening is it's causing Roman Catholics to be more devoted to Mary, more devoted to the Mass, more devoted to the Pope, and that's not of God. It's a delusion. That's just one example of the great deceivableness of the end times. The lying wonders. You read in Revelation 13 that the false prophet has power to bring fire down from heaven. What does that mean? It means that the apostasy of the end times will be such that it will be able to present itself as if it is of God. Bringing fire down from heaven. Seems to be the fire of God, but it's not. It's produced by the false prophet. It's a devilish and a very, very, very deceitful system that is in view here in these verses. It says, going on there in verse 10, all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. The people are deluded and deceived, and will not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. In other words, the whole system is designed to deceive men about their souls. That's the way the devil, that's always been the devil's purpose, to deceive people in order to damn them. And there will be an awful and terrible deceivableness and across the world, and the purpose of it all is to have sinners damned and destroyed forever in the lake of fire. But then remember that he's a doomed personality, this man of sin, because it says in verse 8, "Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." When the Lord comes, he is going to destroy the man of sin, and will bring him down to eternal ruin. He's therefore a doomed personality. He will rise, he will emerge, he will be devilish, deceitful, but he's doomed. Because the devil himself is doomed. And all of the works of darkness are doomed. And thank God, in a passage like this, it is so dark in a sense. As we read of the terrible apostasy and the development of all this and the coming of the man of sin, yet in the middle of it all, we have the glorious victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming again, and he will consume the man of sin, it says, with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. I explained to you some weeks ago that those last words, the brightness of his coming, the word brightness is the same word as is translated appearing in different verses, dealing with the coming of the Lord. And the word coming is that common word which is pronounced parousia in the New Testament, as a very as a favourite word of dispensationalists who, remember I told you, who teach that the Lord comes at a certain point, and that's the parousia. He comes secretly and silently, and then 7 years later, it usually is, he comes openly and visibly, and that's his appearing. But the problem is that right here you have the two brought together in the one event, where it says the brightness, that is the appearing of his parousia. The Lord's only coming once, men and women. Make no mistake about it. He's only coming once. And he's coming to catch up with people and destroy the wicked, all at the same time. That's clear and plain from this passage, even the very words that are used. But anyhow, I want to bring you these additional thoughts about the apostasy and the man of sin. I know there's a lot here to cover, and I just leave them with you for your own perusal and meditation. And as I said before, in studies in the Bible class, if you have any questions relevant to what we've said, something's maybe not clear or whatever, don't hesitate to write it down and give it to me. Don't ask me verbally, because I can't remember what you might ask or whatever. So please write it down, and then we'll have a look at it. So do remember that you are welcome to do that. Well, our time is gone. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, we do pray this morning that thou wilt take this word of thine and write it on our hearts. We confess, Lord, that when we look at the scriptures dealing with the end and all those matters that are revealed to us, that our hearts would be filled even with trembling as we think of the dark days and the great apostasy. And yet we rejoice that thou hast shown us the final chapter. We thank thee that there is the coming of the Lord. There is the destruction of Antichrist and the whole system of ungodliness. And we bless thee, Lord, there's a casting down of them all into the very lake of fire. O Lord, how we thank thee that thou hast delivered us from the deceit and the lies of evil men and evil systems. Lord, we plead with thee for others. Others around us, Lord, who are still lost, and even people, Lord, who sit in their own meetings, whom be under the sound of the gospel itself, and yet are still blinded. Lord, remember sinners, and have mercy on them, and work in hearts, even this day, for the glory and the honour of thy name. Abide with us now, we pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.